Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Copy of the Word of God to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 63. Isaiah, chapter number 63. We're continuing with our series of The Lord is Our Shepherd, the idea of the shepherd and the sheep. God's favorite way to express His relationship with us is that He is the great shepherd and that we are the sheep. With the whole purpose of it is that if we are truly the sheep, then we must be dependent upon our shepherd, that we're not as smart, not as strong, not as brave as we may think we are. We need the great shepherd. And as we've been discussing before about how great our shepherd is and how much we need to depend upon him, tonight we turn a little bit of a corner and begin to explore about our great shepherd and how he leads us. The Bible talks about that the shepherd is able to lead us. He's able to lead us beside the still water. He's able to lead us to the rest. So how is it that the shepherd leads us? Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. Isaiah 63, and notice with me, starting at verse number 7. Isaiah, chapter 63, starting at verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. And all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, and his love and his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them of all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, and to make himself an everlasting name, that led him through the dark as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As the beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord causeth him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63? Isaiah, chapter 63, and notice with me at the end of verse 11. Isaiah 63 and verse 11, notice the phrase, he put his Holy Spirit within him. His Holy Spirit within him. And with the Lord's help, we'd use that as a title, the Holy Spirit within him. And we want to talk about how the Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit leads us. He put His Holy Spirit within Him. If you don't mind, let's go talk to this great shepherd now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And you are an amazing God. And you're a God who wants to be our shepherd. You want to lead us beside the still waters. You want to give us rest for our souls. You want to take care of us. Let us lay down beside the green pastures. And we're thankful that you didn't just leave us defenseless, or you didn't leave us where we're hoping and guessing, but you left your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us while we're here on this earth. Help us to understand how you lead us, how you guide us, that it could be very practical and that we could trust you for every aspect for our life, for your leading. Again, I can't do it myself. I need you. So the best I know how, I surrender my ambitions, my goals, my desires, the things that I want to get accomplished, I set those aside. I reckon myself dead and ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit for the purpose that you would get your own work accomplished through your word tonight. Thank you again for the promises that we could depend on them and we can trust him. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing that the Holy Spirit is often viewed as a New Testament doctrine. That some people have an idea that the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is only mentioned in the New Testament. But as we find here in the book of Isaiah chapter 63, quite a bit is said in these few verses about the Holy Spirit that is fully developed later on in the New Testament. If you don't mind, as we examine the idea of the Holy Spirit, the first thing I want to show you is that the Holy Spirit lives within them. The Holy Spirit lives within them. Notice, if you don't mind, as we kind of start off this passage in verse number 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are a people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. So he was their Savior. And then it goes on in verse 11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought him up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock, where he put his Holy Spirit within him? And so we start off by hitting this and then explaining the doctrine fuller, that he put his Holy Spirit within him. Now, when you come to the place where you accept Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, that means that you recognize that you're a sinner, and because of your sin that you've offended a holy, righteous God, and that you are deserving of hell, but that Jesus paid your price, and you personally ask him to be your Savior. The moment that happens, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell with you. He comes to live inside of you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. The Holy Spirit comes. The Bible develops this thought out, and we're going to turn to quite a few scriptures tonight. And so if you wouldn't mind to be ready, we're going to turn back to Isaiah 63. But first of all, turn with me to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, and I want to show you some things about the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, what the Bible has to say about this matter, so we can have an understanding of how the Holy Spirit works, and then how the Holy Spirit will guide us. Then we start off with the principle that the moment that you accept Jesus Christ, what does the Holy Spirit do in response? Well, notice with me in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says this: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And Titus 3:5, we could see that the first thing that the Holy Spirit does within us the moment we get saved is we get regenerated. We get regenerated. Now the word, today we understand a little bit more about DNA and genes and chromosomes. That word regenerated carries the idea of re-gened. The Bible talks about the moment that you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to dwell inside of you. And you become a new creature. That you're just not you anymore. You are you that has God living inside of you. And that is a part of you now. This is what we call regeneration. You become a new person. Now, you have nothing to do with that. That is a work of God that God does instantly the moment that you accept Jesus Christ. You become a new person. You become regened. As we go on and we talk more about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit lives within you, not only at the moment of salvation do you become regenerated, but notice with me in the Gospel record of John chapter 14. The Gospel record of John chapter 14, the Bible says something else. We're talking about tonight how the Holy Spirit leads us, that God is the great shepherd and he leads us and guides us, and he guides us through the Holy Spirit. And we understand that the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. That first of all, he regenerates you. You become regened. And the Gospel record of John chapter 14, notice with me in verse 16 and 17. The Gospel record of John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, the Word of God says this: "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." The second thing that happens the moment you get saved is that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He makes his home inside of you. He's now a part of you. Now again, you have nothing to do with that. That is an act of God, that is the act of the Holy Spirit that occurs the moment that you get saved, that you get regened. The Holy Spirit now lives inside of you, and he'll never leave you, never forsake you. He is a part of you. The Bible goes on in the book of Ephesians chapter number 1, and we see something else that the Holy Spirit does the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The book of Ephesians chapter number 1. So we understand that the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit regenerates you. The moment that you get saved, you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. As you go on, the book of Ephesians chapter 1, notice with me in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you have believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, that idea of sealing here carries the idea of a security, that only a king could carry a seal. It was something that they would stamp upon it. And when you got saved and you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit was the seal. You received the Holy Spirit living with inside of you. That is God's stamp of approval that he's coming back for you. He has now put earnest, the Bible says, in verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The idea of earnest, when you go to buy a house, they want you to put down earnest money. This shows that you really mean it. How do we know for sure that God is going to bring us to heaven? How do we know it's not words? Because he gave us the Holy Spirit. And that is the proof, that is the evidence, that is the earnest, that is the showing that God is serious, that he's going to take us to heaven, because his Spirit dwells within us. Now again, all of these things that I just said about his regeneration, about his indwelling, about his sealing, those are all things that happen outside of us, meaning that we have nothing to do with it. The moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're going to get all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. The Holy Spirit now regenes you. He now indwells in you. He now seals you. Those are things that are true. That is what the Holy Spirit has done with you. And anyone who has accepted Jesus as your Savior, these three things concerning the Holy Spirit are true in you: that he has regened you, he indwells in you, and that he has sealed you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit the moment that we accept Jesus as our Savior. Now, with that as the baseline, turn back with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Now, we start off with the idea that God said that he will lead us. So the question is, how will he lead us? How does God guide us on a day-to-day basis? How does he show us where the still waters are? How does he help us to lay down beside the green pastures? How does he give us the rest that he promised us? Well, he uses the Holy Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit work? We understand the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to get all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. He's now a part of you. You are regened. You are sealed. He now indwells within you. Notice as the Bible goes on in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, and notice as the thought continues in verse 12. Isaiah 63 and verse 12. that led him. Now, in the context, we're talking about the Holy Spirit within him, the last part of verse 11. He put his Holy Spirit within him that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. That led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down in the valley, the Spirit of God caused them to rest. And so didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. In this passage, four different times, it goes with this idea that God has led them. He has brought them. He is guiding them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us today. The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ, He indwelled in you. He lives within you. You got all of the Holy Spirit you're going to need. Now that you are saved, now the Holy Spirit has the ability to lead you, to guide you. Now again, we don't want it just to be words. We want it to be practical. God wants us to be practical. May I show you a couple things in the New Testament really quick that talks about God's leading? Notice with me in the book of Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8. God promises several different passages that God will lead us. Let me just show you one, and then we'll hit a couple more within their text that we read. But notice with me Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, notice with me verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here we understand that if you're a son of God, God has the ability to lead you. And if God leads you, that's an evidence that you are saved because the Holy Spirit lives within you and He can guide you. Now again, that's theology. Let's bring it to practicality. How can we be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, that is a great question. Let's let the Bible answer that. Look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. How can we be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible gives the answer and gives an illustration to try to help it be practical. In Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 5, let's start in verse 17. Let's get a running start at this. It says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, and be not drunk with, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, here we're using a different term. At the beginning, we said that when you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. You were regened, you were indwelled, and you were sealed. Now, it's talking about that you must be filled with the Spirit. Now, it starts off with an illustration so we can understand. It draws a parallel with someone who is filled with wine and someone that's filled with the Spirit. Let's give this idea here. Let's take an intoxicated person. An intoxicated person starts off deliberately to drink. So an intoxicated person doesn't accidentally get drunk. He starts off by taking a drink and drinking it. It was a deliberate act that led to it. It goes on, the more that he drinks, the more time that passes, his behavior, his changes. As he gets drunk, as the alcohol begins to take more control, he now changes his behavior. Drink temporarily transforms that person's personality, but there is no such thing as a permanent intoxication. What happens is that after they get through with their intoxication, they go through the wonderful process of a hangover. But the being drunk is a temporary thing. It does not last, but it is done purposeful, meaning it started off with one drink. Now, if a person wants to remain intoxicated, they have to fill themselves up with drink once again. Now, God is purposely drawing this parallel with the idea to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, it is a deliberate choice. What do I mean by that? You don't get filled with the Spirit accidentally. You don't turn over in your bed one morning and go, "Woohoo! I got it!" It doesn't happen that way. It is a deliberate and purposeful act to be filled with the Spirit. Now, let's explain what that means. Now, remember what we talked about before about the Holy Spirit, that He indwells, that he seals, that he regenerates, those are all acts that don't involve you, meaning that you accepted Christ, that's what you did, and the Holy Spirit did all of those things on its own, on his own. You did not have to do anything with that. However, being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that you must work with the Holy Spirit in order to be filled. It is the Holy Spirit's act that is a conditional thing, meaning that it depends upon our cooperation with the indwelling Spirit. You didn't have to do anything to be sealed. You didn't have to do anything to be regenerated. You didn't have to do anything for the Holy Spirit to indwell in you. But you must purposely, deliberately do something with the Holy Spirit in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been using terms. When we talk about this filling of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about you getting more Holy Spirit. You've gotten all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. The idea is that the Holy Spirit has more control of you, that you have given over control. You have surrendered yourself. So in order to be filled with the Spirit, it starts with one first act. You must die to self. You must die to self. Now, what does dying to self mean? To die to self means to empty yourself out. Let me give an example here. Let's say that I wanted to fill this cup of milk with Mountain Dew. In order to fill this cup with Mountain Dew, I just don't take the cup of milk and put Mountain Dew in it. Is it now going to be filled with Mountain Dew? It is not. It is now milk dew or something like that. It is a mixture. In order for me to fill this cup with milk, I first have to empty it out. It has to be emptied of any other thing so that way it could be filled with another substance. Does that make sense? A mixture does not work. In order for it to be filled with, in this case, Mountain Dew, the milk had to be emptied out. In order for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must be emptied out. Now, again, we're using words. What does that mean? To be dead to self means that you are to die to your ambitions, your goals, your likes, your desires, your complaints, your compliments. Let's give another example. Let's say that we had a horse up on stage. First of all, we'd probably have a big problem up here. But if we had a horse that was here and it was dead, no matter what you do to that horse, it wouldn't react. If the horse was dead here and I petted it and I said, "Good horsey," it wouldn't respond at all because it's dead. If I started to yell at the horse, "Get up, you lazy bum," it wouldn't respond because it is dead. When you are dead to self, you're dead to compliments and complaints. When you are dead to self, you are dead to what you want to get accomplished. Your goals, your feelings, what you feel is right. You are dead to those things. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but you have to purposely and with intention empty yourself out first. That's why I said that no one is filled with the Spirit by accident, because you have to purposely empty yourself out. You have to dump out all of those things within your life to yield yourself to God. Now, may I give an example? Sometimes we talk about these religious things, and we talk about being filled with the Spirit and dead to self, and there's no practicality. There's a disconnected understanding. So let's turn to the Bible and let's make it very clear, what does it mean to be dead to self and what should be dead? With that, turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter number 5. The book of Galatians chapter number 5. In the book of Galatians chapter number 5, God lists two specific distinct lists, the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And each of these is a guidance to let us know, what is flesh look like? What is the Spirit look like? What does it mean to be, these things need to be dead? Now, notice with me as we pick it up, notice Galatians chapter 5, and let's get a good running start on here. Galatians chapter 5, and notice with me in verse number 14. Galatians chapter 5, 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now here's the concept here. As it begins to go through this list, if you have any part of the flesh alive, you are not filled with the Spirit. You see, you are either totally empty of yourself or you are not. You understand, if I took that cup and there was just a little bit of milk in there, I cannot fill it full of Mountain Dew. I would have a mixture and it does not work. You see, you are either filled with the Spirit or you are not. It is a definite experience. So let's examine this list that God gives us in the book of Galatians chapter number 5. And let's examine this idea of the flesh. Now, once again, if you have one of these still active, that is still alive, that is not dead, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. Now, again, we're going to be practical. Most of you would probably would have appreciated if I didn't go to practical. It's much better to say, yeah, sure, I'm dead to self and not know what that means. But in order to be a help, let's explain. What does it mean to be dead to self? Well, notice this in verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one to another. So you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Once again, it's saying that you are either filled with the Spirit or you have flesh. If you have flesh, you are not filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean that you have flesh? Well, all of these things are fleshly. Notice verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made apparent, which are these: adultery. Adultery carries the idea of love and affection that belong to your spouse given to someone else. If that is true, then you have flesh. Your flesh is alive. Fornication. Fornication has the idea of sexual sins outside of marriage. If that is in your life currently in present tense, that is flesh. Notice it goes uncleanness. The idea of uncleanness carries the idea of a moral uncleanness, carrying the idea that inside of your mind you have an moral uncleanness. You are not dead to self. Notice the next word, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness carries the idea of lustfulness, that if you're desiring something you should not have, that or that's not God's will for you to have, then you are not dead to self. Notice as it goes on, it says idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of anything else other than God. Let's make it simple terms. If there's something more important than obeying God, that's idolatry. That's an idol. If there's anything more important than obeying God, that's an idol. Notice as it goes on, witchcraft. Witchcraft carries the idea of receiving power from another source other than God. And so if someone is getting their power, their strength from somewhere else other than God, that's considered witchcraft. Notice as it goes on, it says hatred. Hatred carries the idea of a great dislike or aversion. Here's practical. If you see someone else as your enemy, you are not dead to self. If you see someone else as your enemy. So-and-so hates me. Well, as long as you see them as your enemy, you are not dead to self. Notice as it goes on, variance. Variance has the idea of disagreement with law or authority. If you are not right with authority, you are not right with God. If you are not right with authority, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit because that is flesh. That flesh will prevent you from being filled with the Spirit. Well, I can't believe that my husband would so-and-so. You're not filled with the Spirit. I can't believe what pastor... You're not filled with the Spirit. That is flesh. Those things must die. I'm not even halfway through the list. This is some stuff here. Notice as it goes on. It says, after that, hatred, variance, emulations. The idea of emulations has the idea of the desire of superiority. That's where you think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. As long as you think that you're better than everyone else, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit because that is flesh. You are not dead to self. Notice as it goes on, wrath. Wrath carries the idea of violent anger. The anger just flashes and overwhelms you. Then that's being dead to self. I remember talking to someone years ago, and I said, are you dead to self? Yes, I'm dead to self. No, you're not. You understand that if you have that violent wrath that in there, that's flesh, and you're not dead to self. It goes on, it says strife. The word strife carries the idea of contention. It has the struggle for victory, let's make it practical, the determination to prove oneself right. As long as you feel the need to make that other person understand that you are right, you are not dead to self. Now again, that's where we live. That's where the one person follows the other person into the bathroom in the middle of an argument because they want them to know that I was right. That's not being dead to self. We've all been there. Again, this is practical. As long as you have that need to make sure that they know that you were right, or you feel like, you know, sometimes you don't talk to them, but you go the conversation in your head. Now, I may be the only sinner in here, but if you have that conversation in your head where you play it over and over and you come up with the different arguments that would show them that you were right, you are not dead to self. That's this flesh that comes up. It's nasty and horrible. Notice as it goes on, it says seditions. Seditions has the idea of uprising against authority. It's rebelling against authority. If you're rebelling against authority and not delighting in God's will for you, that's flesh. You are not dead to self. Notice as it goes on, it says heresies. Heresies is unsound opinion or doctrine. Unsound carries the idea of unhealthy. That if it doesn't line up with the Bible and you're clinging on to it, that's flesh. You need to decide to agree with the Bible, not your thoughts and not your opinions. Notice as it goes on, it says envyings. The idea of envyings is to feel discontent when something good happens to another. Let's say that something good happens to someone. They got $200 in the mail. And you can't be happy for them because you're looking at yourself. I need that $200. Why didn't I get the... That's flesh. That's nastiness. Well, I don't understand why they got a free hamburger. That's flesh. That means you're not dead to self. You must die to those things. It goes on, it says murders. The actor of unlawfully killing with premeditated malice. Meaning that you want them to die, even if it's in your head. The idea of drunkenness carries the idea to be under the control of alcohol. Hey, if you're under the control of alcohol, you're not under control of God. The Bible goes on and says revelings. The idea of revelings has the idea of rioting. Meaning the idea that you're going to throw a hissy fit until you get your way. That's flesh. That's just absolutely horrible, nasty flesh. Now the Bible goes on and says in verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Once again it says, these things are evidence that you are not dead to self. These are proof. So again, if you want to come to the place that I want to be filled with the Spirit, all right, let me see if I'm dead to self, go through this list. And if you have any, just one of these things active, that is flesh, you are not dead to self. That means you need to die to those things. That person that you see as your enemy, you need to fix that in your mind in order to die. They're not my enemy. God loves them. Any of these things come, you must die to each of these, all of these. They must all be gone. This is all nasty, awful, horrible flesh. Remember, you are either filled with the Spirit or you are not. It's 100% Spirit or it is not. There is no, I'm 95% filled with the Spirit. I'm 50%. You either dead to self or you are not. In order to be guided by the Holy Spirit, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the first ingredient is that we must be dead. Now, the Bible is good and to explain what does it look like for someone to be controlled by the Spirit. Notice as it goes on in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there's no such no law. I define the other ones. Let me define these. Now, this is not fruits that you work up. This is the fruits that is evidence that you are dead and God is in control. It starts off with love. Now, love is not a feeling. It is a commitment to take care of someone at the cost of yourself with no hope of return. This is only come from God because this isn't natural. Most people love someone else because they get something out of it. Even if it's a feeling. Man, I love to help so-and-so. It makes me feel so good. You know, some people will love others and give others things because it makes them feel good. Well, here, the idea of love is a commitment to take care of someone at great cost to you with no hope of return. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He gave everything on the cross with no hope of return. There's no way we could ever repay Jesus Christ. But he did it anyways. This is not a natural love. This is a love that only comes from God. Notice it comes out of the idea of joy and peace. Joy and peace. Joy is a delight to the mind. Peace is a state of quiet or tranquility. This only comes from God. You can't work up peace, a real peace. It has to come from trusting God and depending upon Him. Notice as it goes on, long suffering. What does long suffering mean? It means you suffer long. You know, when you're annoyed with people, you're not dead to self. That just shows how close to the surface our flesh really is, because some people can annoy us really, really, really quick. But if you're dead to self, you are long-suffering towards them. That doesn't come naturally, and that's not something we can work up. That only comes when God is in control. Long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness has the idea of mild of temper, sweetness. This idea that we're sweet. Notice as it goes on, it says goodness. Goodness is doing what is right. As we're filled with the Spirit and God's in control, we will do what's right. Notice this idea of faith. Faith is dependence on God. That is, we're dead to self, that the Holy Spirit naturally will depend on God and lead us in dependence of God. A total dependence and trust on God. Notice this next one, meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control, meaning that you have the power to do something, but you don't use it to crush or to destroy. That you have your strength under your control. You have your authority under control. Notice as it goes on, temperance. Temperance carries the idea that you're not excessive. Some people say self-controlled, but it carries the idea that you're cool and calm, not marked with passion. The idea of temperance, meaning that someone annoyed you and you blew up, that's evidence of flesh, not evidence of God. That Jesus was always under control, always carrying the idea of temperance, not excessive. Notice as it goes on to verse 24 now. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh. They have put it to death. That's what we mean by emptying yourself out. It's putting to death the flesh. That they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Meaning you died to what you want. You died to your desires, your goals. It says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Now here it goes. It goes back and gives evidence again. All right, you said you're dead to self. Let's see if this is true. If you're dead to self, it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. The idea of vainglory is the desire to receive credit. I want everyone to see that I'm helping this person out. I want everyone to see how great I am in church. I want everyone to see how I've helped this person. I gave $5 in the offering plate. As long as you desire credit, you're not dead to self. Notice as it goes on, provoking one another. This has the idea of purposely attempting to get a reaction from someone, right? Poke, poke, poke. And you do it on purpose until the finally person blows up and you get great joy in watching them blow up. See how many times you could poke them before they blow. That's flesh. That's flesh. Notice as it goes on, here's another evidence. If you're dead to self, it says envying one another. Once again, this idea to be filled with this discontent when something good happens. Notice that was listed twice. Why is it listed twice? Because we're no good, rotten scoundrels. You watch someone else get something good, and we're not happy for them. We're thinking, why didn't that happen to us? How come I can't have something like this happen to me? Why can't good things happen to me? If you're discontented, you are not dead to self. Now, as I said, we're making it practical. We're not just throwing words around tonight. What does the Bible say about these things? Now, in order to be filled with the Spirit, the first thing you must do is to be dead to self. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter number 5. We were talking about in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Notice in verse number 19, we see some evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Notice, if you don't mind, Ephesians 5, verse 16, get a running start all the way through it, 17. Wherefore be not ye unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the idea, first of all, that you cannot be a spiritual person without being a scriptural person. It goes to the idea of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The corresponding parallel verse is at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where it talks about that let the word of God dwell in you richly with that same thing, singing to yourself. That you cannot be a spiritual person without first being a scriptural person. That's a good cliche thing. What does it mean? It means that if you're not in your Bible, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. This is God's spiritual food. You have to be filled with it to be filled with God, to be dead to self, to be God, to be filled with it. You have to be someone of the book. Not just a chapter a day keeps the devil away. You will not be dead to self, and you will not be filled with the Spirit. You need a feast upon God's manna. You need to be desirous and looking forward to God's word and eating it until you're full and overflowing. That's the idea, being you have to be scriptural. You have to have it pouring out of you. Notice as it goes on, one way you could tell if you're dead to self is, can you sing even in bad situations? There's a wonderful thing about songs, that if you can sing when everything's falling apart around you and singing it unto the Lord, that's a good evidence of being dead to self, because it's hard to sing when you don't feel like it. It's hard to sing when your husband snaps at you. It's hard to sing when the bills are looking at you. But that's part of being dead to self and trusting in God. Is that, can you sing? Can you sing? Notice in verse 20, it goes on and says, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Part of being dead to self is that you're able to be thankful. This is just an evidence that you're dead to self, is that you can be thankful. I'm thankful for this situation. I don't understand what's going to happen, but I know God's got a plan. I don't understand how this is going to work out, but I'm still thankful. I'm thankful for all things. God knows what He's doing. Again, that's something you don't work up, but it's something that when you're dead to self, that it comes with no problem. So we come to the idea that the Holy Spirit can guide us. Now, in order for us to do that, we had to understand some of the workings of the Holy Spirit. That the moment you get saved, you get all of the Holy Spirit you're going to get. That you were regenerated, you were indwelled, and you were sealed. The Holy Spirit comes to be a part of you and never leave you, forsake you. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we're talking about that the Holy Spirit gets more of you. That means you empty yourself out, you're dead to self, and you allow God to have full control. And that it starts by dying to self. And that there's evidence of them. Now we come to the part that God leads us. Notice back with me in the book of Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. And let's just see what this says. We're going to start trying to wind down here in just a bit. Isaiah 63. Notice if you don't mind, in Isaiah 63, notice is 12, 13, and 14. Notice as it uses this idea of leading and resting. verse 12, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the wilderness as a horse in the wilderness that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down to the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So did thou lead thy people and make thyself a glorious name. You see, the Holy Spirit can help us to rest in Him, guide us. Now, a Christian can have the Holy Spirit live within them, but yet not feel or acknowledge His presence. We know that the Holy Spirit is with us as we obey God's Word. Notice with me in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus Christ is preparing to go to the cross. He's pulled his disciples aside, and he's giving them last-minute instructions. And in John chapter 14, notice what Jesus talks about, starting at verse 21. John 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And notice this. And will manifest myself to him. That means to make evident, to be apparel, to reveal himself. How does that come? By obeying his commandments. Verse 22. Now, after this, Judas has a question. Verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So he has a question. He wants to know, what about this? How come you're going to manifest yourself to only those that keep his commandments? Notice this as it goes on, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me keepeth my sayings. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Here, the answer is that the world will not obey Jesus and love him. We can know that God is with us as we obey him. It's a matter of love. And those that don't love God will not obey the Bible. So we understand that God will first of all lead us by his word. That as we're just trying to obey his word, he will guide us to where we're supposed to go. He'll use the Holy Spirit as we're delighting in God's will. As we desire what God has for us, he will lead us. An interesting story in the book of Genesis is that Abraham sent his servant into a foreign land to go find a bride for Isaac. Now, can you imagine being tasked with that? Abraham says, listen here, you go into this foreign land and I want you to go find a girl. You don't know who she is and I don't know who she is, but you go find a girl and this is going to be God's perfect will for her and you go bring her back. Well, that's a big task. And so he gathers up all of his people and camels and presents and he goes out and he's praying and God reveals who Isaac's wife is immediately. He goes up there and there she is. He puts a little test to it and then puts another test to it. And just like that, he goes up and immediately there's the wife that God wants him to have for Isaac. Well, naturally, the bride's father would have lots of questions, wouldn't you? Like, how in the world did you find this? How do you know that this is God's will? And the servant explained it like this. I, being in the way, God led me. I, being in the way, God led me. What does that mean? Well, it's almost like this. It's almost like God's will is a tidal wave. And if you're in the middle of God's will, God will naturally lead you and guide you to where you're supposed to go. So the simple idea is, you're not looking for God's will 10 steps from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. You're trying to find out, am I in God's will right now? If I'm in God's will right now, then I, being in the way, God will lead me. All I'm supposed to do is make sure I'm in God's will right now. Am I doing what God has given me right now? That's where Jesus is talking about here, that if you obey my commandments, I'll reveal myself to you. Just do what you're supposed to do. Obey me right now. You delight in me right now. That you look for me right now. You determine just to do what's right and be in my God, in God's will right now, and I will lead you to where you're supposed to be. I being in the way, God led me. That we understand that we have a great shepherd who wants to lead us. And tomorrow's none of our business. Today is our business. Are you in God's will right now? Are you being obedient to everything that God has told you that you know of? If you are, then you could trust that God is going to lead you to where you're supposed to be. I being in the way. So many times we get so distracted with looking in the future that we don't pay attention to where we're at right now. And we're so far away from God looking for the future. Are we in God's will right now? That's the purpose. That's what God wants for us. I being in the way, God led me. One last thing, if you don't mind, as we turn back to Isaiah 63. We understand as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's able to lead us and able to guide us. We start off with the principle that the moment that you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you, that He indwells you, He regenerates you, and that He seals you. We understand that we can be filled with the Spirit, that you're not getting more of the Holy Spirit's getting more of you, that if you want to be led of God, you need to be dead to self, dead to what you want, your ambitions, your goals, and let God choose for you. And that the third thing we saw is that God will lead us, that we need to make sure we're in God's will right now, and He will lead us to where we're supposed to go. But there's one last thing I want to bring your attention to in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, and notice with me in verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore He turned to be their enemy and fought against them. We understand one last thing is that the Holy Spirit can be vexed. The Holy Spirit can be vexed. Do you know that we can rebel against God's will and vex the Holy Spirit? You understand the Holy Spirit wants to guide us, but we can actually get in the way of what God wants to get accomplished. Here it's giving the recount that the people rebelled against God's will for them. We're not satisfied with what God gave us. We're not happy with God wants us. We want this. We want to go back this here. And they weren't satisfied, and it vexed God. It vexed His Holy Spirit. You know the Bible talks about that in the New Testament? It says, we don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but it talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, we can quench God's Spirit. We can quench God's Spirit. What does that mean? The idea of quench means, carries the idea to snuff out, to put, to bring down, to diminish. Let's imagine that we have a roaring fire. You could take a wet blanket and help put down the fire. That carries the idea of quenching. You know, it carries the idea of your attitude. Just by your attitude, you could put out the fire of what God is doing. For example, the church could have a great spirit, and there's a spirit of looking forward to God. There's a spirit of hearing what God wants. And someone could walk in with that little rain cloud over them. And they're determined to be upset. Have you ever wanted to be mad? If you be honest, I think we've all been there. We just want to be mad. And they come in and they're upset. And it can quench the spirit. You know, one person's bad attitude can stop and quench what the Holy Spirit's doing within a church. Just one person's bad attitude, bad spirit. That's why it's important that we're all looking for Christ, not just for one or two, but we all have to be looking for the Lord, because one person is enough to quench what God is trying to get accomplished. That's the idea of vexing. The Bible goes on and gives another thing in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it could be vexed. It could be quenched. It could be grieved. The idea of grieve carries the idea that it's heartbroken. In Ephesians, what is the context? How can we grieve the Holy Spirit? By having unforgiveness, bitterness in our heart. I don't care what they did. I'll never forgive them. That grieves the Holy Spirit because God forgave you of so much and you won't forgive someone else. That grieves him. Jesus died to give you forgiveness of sins. He died so you could be released from sin. To willingly put yourself in bondage again because you won't forgive someone, you're just so mad and so upset, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It vexes him. And it could actually turn God to be our enemy because we're in the way of what God wants to get accomplished. You understand, this idea of the Holy Spirit is a big deal. It is a very big deal for us to be dead to self, for us not to vex the Holy Spirit, for us to be led by the Spirit. There is a work that we do. It's a cooperation thing that we have to do our part. Our part's to be dead to self, dead to our ambitions, our goals, our desires, so that way God can get his work accomplished unhindered and that we're not in the way. God wants to do a great work. You sometimes wonder, in Isaiah chapter 63, notice again what it says in verse 11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and the people saying, "Where is he that brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?" You know, we look at our churches in America and we say, "Where's God? Where is God?" God's not invited. We're so full of flesh that God can't show up. We're not obedient to God's Bible, so he's not manifesting, he's not apparent. We're so aggravated with other people that we vex, we grieve, we quench God's Spirit, and then we wonder where the power of God is at. It's not that God doesn't want to work, it's just that we're in the way. This stupid, rotten, filthy, nasty flesh. And if we truly want to be led of God as individuals, we want to be led of God as a church, we have to die to ourselves. Die to this flesh. This flesh must be crucified. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." It wasn't just a once thing. It was a constant thing because this flesh wants to live. It doesn't want to die. It will scream and holler and say, "Don't kill me." But it has to die. Because this flesh gets in the way. And that you are either dead to self or you are not. You are either filled with the Spirit or you are not. There's no 50-50. Therefore, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Though not I, but Christ in me. So as we come to this idea, we have a great shepherd who wants to lead us. The only thing that's in the way is me. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.